Looking at Bamidbar, Perek Chavav, Pasuk He, and the Torah describes the counting of the tribes of Israel, but it's broken down into mishpachos, into family units. Reuven, Bechor, Yisrael, Bnei Reuven, Chanoch, Mishpachas HaChanochi, Lefalu, Mishpachas HaFalui, Lechetzor, Mishpachas HaChetzoni, etc., etc. The Ramban, here in Parshas Pinchas, is interested in addressing the question why the Torah divides the tribes into very specified, well-named family units. And he suggests the following. Shecholku ha'aretz l'mishpachosam, when they apportioned the land of Israel amongst the families of each respective tribe, v'chol mishpacho mishpacha hayach chelkam b'mokom echad. And the goal was so that each and every mishpacha would have its allotted portion, its specified portion, in a particular place b'makom echad. Lo tis'arev b'mishpacha acheres. And there should be no mixture, no intermingling with another family. Each family has its own particular place, and therefore there's no taroves, lo tis'arev, there's no mixture with another family. And the Ramban likes this pshat. He gives it a thumbs up. He says, "For who hanochon b'enai, this is the most sound of all interpretations." In other words, the Ramban is saying that the various family units of each tribe, each one received its own share, and the reason why is because the mishpachos were separated. Each mishpacha would have its portion and in its particular place. It would seem that it's not enough, according to this interpretation of the Ramban, that every shevet remains unto itself and has its apportionment in the land, but even within the shevet, each mishpacha sets up a boundary unto itself, an allotted area that's bounded. And this is very reminiscent, perhaps, of the praise of Bilam HaRasha when he spoke about Matovo Alecha Yaakov, Ein Pischei Mechuvanim, that even within the smaller mishpachos and the way they were encamped, each tent, there was something very, very unique. And the tznius, the level of modesty, was very, very high. This is indicative of the sanctity of Israel. What I'd like to do is fast forward to the Ramban, again here in Perek Chavav, but this time we want to look at the Ramban in Pasuk Nun Dalet. So see if you can open up to Pasuk Nun Dalet. It's a long Ramban, and we don't need the entire Ramban. We're just going to focus on one particular paragraph in the Ramban. The Ramban's opinion in this long presentation about the way the land of Israel was divided up is that although each of the Shvatim received an equal share of the land, an equal amount of the land, amongst each Shevet, the land was subdivided based on the size of the families that made up the Shevet. So in other words, there was a counting of the mishpachos, and based on the counting of the mishpachos, each mishpacha would receive its ratio, its relative fraction of the land that was apportioned to each shevet. And the Ramban here, towards the end of this long presentation, says the following. V'hinei perusha parsha, the explanation of this section, which says Li'ela techole ka'aretz b'nachla b'mispar shemos. And we'll read the English. For he says that for the numerous one you should increase its inheritance, for the fewer one you shall lessen its inheritance, and the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. The Ramban explains, Li'ela haniskarim, the word Li'ela haniskarim lemishpachos, So the Torah says that we mentioned above the families, and that we saw at the beginning of Perek Chavav, Techolik Haaretz Benachla, the land should be divided as an inheritance, B'mispar Shemos, according to the numbers, the number of names. Which means that we're talking about allocating within each Shevet lands to the families that make up the Shvatim. And the Ramban says, Sheyitnu l'chol zachar l'gugolo sam chelko, so that we give to each male, according to the head count, his share. L'rav tar b'nachlo, so the numerous one you shall increase his inheritance. Sheyichalku eretz ruvein l'arba chalokim. For example, they take the land that was apportioned and allotted for Shevet Ruvein, and they divide up into four parts, because there are four sons of Reuven, and they represent four families. The Mishpachas HaChanuchi HaRabba, the Chanuchi family was large in number, and this is just hypothetical, Al Derech HaMashal, the Ramban says, Narbe Nachlaso, because the population of Chanuch is larger, then his inheritance would increase. And the Ramban says that but if the smaller Palui family, we would be memait, we would decrease the size of the portion allotted to that family. Why? Because the Torah says, ki ish lefi pkudei hamishpacha yutan nachloso. The Torah is telling that for each one according to the count of his family, the inheritance shall be given. Each family receives an inheritance according to its count. Ma'at gets a smaller section, and if it's meruba, it gets a larger section if it's larger. And therefore, v'titol kol ha'mishpacha b'makom echad, the entire family will receive its share in one location continuously. This is what we saw at the Ramban on Pasuk Hey. Umenatam ezem minon kal mishpachos. That's the reason why the Torah itself enumerates Klal Yisrael according to families. In other words, what the Ramban is saying is that although Reuven as a Shevet received the same share as Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, etc., but nevertheless, within the territory of Reuven, the Pasuk groups Reuven into different distinct family units, as we spoke before, Chanoch and Palui. And the reason for this is that each family unit was given a portion together in a contiguous territory, and it was necessary for each Reuven family to be identified according to a family group. And that's called the mispar shemos. And the key of keys here in the Ramban is v'titol kol mishpacha b'makom echad, that each family in the division of the land would receive its nachla, its portion b'makom echad. And why? As we saw in the Ramban earlier, kidei shalotis arev mishpacha achas b'mishpacha acheres, that each mishpacha would remain unique and separated. In fact, the Sfarno, at the end of the Chumash, at the end of Chumash Bamidbar, goes even further than this, and he says that there was no intermarriage between one family and another. We know that there was an Isra Asavas Nachla from one Shevet to the other, and that prevented a certain amount of inter-Shevetal marriage, but inter-family marriage, that was never prohibited, but the Sfarno says yes. And that's how he explains the case of Bnos Slavchad, and why as a family unit they were claiming they wanted the Nachla, because they would remain within that Mishpacha. And the question that we want to ask here is, why such a significance on separating the Mishpacha? So after all, Klal Yisrael is one entity. We want everyone to be together as one. We don't want to separate. The situation of separating the Shvatim, as far as marriage is concerned, is something that didn't last very long. And in order to understand this, in order to appreciate this, I want to show you a third Ramban, also here in Perek Chavav, and this is in Pasuk Yud Gimel. And in this long presentation, the Ramban addresses the question of how do we determine who did or who did not become the founder of the family unit. And the Ramban's explanation, not like Rashi, says, Avala Inyan, the explanation of this matter is, Ki hoya haminog b'Yisrael lasos behem roshei bote avos. It was the custom in Israel for families to separate themselves and appoint, so to speak, a chief of the ancestral house. It's sort of like a godfather. You know, he's the leader of the entire mishpacha. And as the family grows with children, grandchildren, etc., etc., all of the offspring would be miyuchas, would be attributed or related to, in terms of their lineage, to that one person, that ishahu, the karu al shmo lichvodo, and they would call the mishpacha on his name, and that was an honor for him. And the Ramban testifies to the fact that this was a custom in the time that he lived amongst the Arabic nations. He says, "Kasher yasu gam hayom kol yishmaelim v'chol yisrael adorim bi'artzom." You find amongst the Yishmaelites and the Jews who live in their lands, even today, says the Ramban, "Li kare kulam lishpachos." They're all called by the names of the family, the heads of the family, Ibn Ezra, Ibn Shoshan. In other words, these were common family names back in the Ramban's time. Surnames, if you want to call it, family names. And these names are derived from the names of those families' illustrious forebearers, with the addition of the Arabic Ibn. So the forebearer of that family is called Ezra, is called Shoshan, and the Ibn means son of Ezra, son of Shoshan. And it's all because of these Roshei Mishpachos. V'zeu shenemar, and this is what the Pasuk means, Ele Roshei Beis Avosam. And that Pasuk is way back in Shmos Perek Vav. And it describes the Bnei Yisrael back in Mitzrayim. And it says, these are the chiefs of their ancestral houses. So we're talking about the founder of the family unit back in Egypt. Ki me'es asher paru v'ravu b'Mitzrayim. From that period of time when the Jews were fruitful, they multiplied in Egypt. They established each family for itself a chief, a head of family, the founder of the family, to attribute their lineage to that founder of the family. Began back in Mitzrayim, and why? This tradition, this custom dates back to Mitzrayim, and it was instituted for a very specific reason, to make sure and guarantee there'd be no mingling with other nations. They would be identified and they would be known according to their shvatim, called their tribes, Shesham Olu Shvatim Shifteka Edus Yisrael. And here the Ramban quotes a pasuk in Tehillim, and that pasuk, we'll soon see that Rashi quotes it here at the beginning of Perek Chavav in Bamidbar, that the tribes ascended. These are the tribes of Hashem, and there's a testimony for Yisrael. Vatehi lechok b'Yisrael, this became a fixed practice in Israel. So the Ramban's point is that by identifying themselves with these family units, Bnei Yisrael were able to bear testimony to their illustrious ancestry. And even after the redemption from Mitzrayim, when Bnei Yisrael no longer had to fear assimilation and intermarriage, nevertheless they maintained this practice. And that's why it says, "Mimispar Shemos," and the Torah here, in divvying up the land amongst the Mishpachos, mentions the name of each Mishpacha, which is the family founder and the chief of that family. And we see clearly from the Ramban a big chiddush here, that already in Mitzrayim, Bnei Yisrael wanted to create this kind of protection, mishmeres, to avoid any sort of intermingling with the Goyim. And in order to guarantee that and set themselves up as Nikarim and Yidum L'Shivteyim, as the Ramban says, each mishpacha would relate its lineage back to a specific rosh, a specific chief or founder of that mishpacha. And we see how critical it is for the mishpacha and its status to maintain a shmirah, a certain very careful, meticulous protection on the values and the tradition of the forefathers, of the ancestors, of that mishpacha. Every mishpacha had its own, in a sense, personality. And, you know, if we were talking in modern terms about Bati Midrashos, about the yeshivas, and each yeshiva has its own personality, its own character, we would say that each mishpacha could have its own yeshiva with its own character, because in that family they grew and they raised the children, the grandchildren, the whole family to Torah, to Yerushalayim, in a very unique way, and no two mishpachas are the same. And therefore the idea of engendering a culture, almost a subculture within the Shevet culture. So you have the Klal Yisrael, you have the Shvatim, and now you subdivide it into the mishpachos, each mishpacha with its own character, its own subculture. This is all to enhance the strength of the lineage of Klal Yisrael, which is the key of keys, which makes Klal Yisrael so unique and separates them from the Goyim and allows the Jews as a nation to be Nikarim, the Yiduim. They could be identified, they could be known. And at this point, I would like to add perhaps another flavor to this discussion, and that is when the Ramban says that the chalukah, the dividing up of the land, the makom echad, such that the mishpacha would be in one place, maybe that would not only develop a certain culture of values, of fear of God and Torah within the family unit, but also, in addition to being very careful about preserving the unique nature and character of that family, of each family, it could be that it engendered a certain love amongst neighbors and family members, because each mishpacha lived in one area, and they engendered these kind of neighborly and family ties that were very, very strong. It was a method in which they would intensify their love and their reus one to the other, and at the same time develop their distinct identity and separate themselves from the goyim. And at this point, I'd like to read with you the words of Rashi here. You will know, of course, that in Pasuk Chof, in Perek Chof Vav, Pasuk Hei, the Pasuk that we began with, after the Magefa, Moshe Rabbeinu and Eliezer and Elazar HaKohen are counting Klal Yisrael, and the Pasuk testifies, Ruvain, Bechor Yisrael, B'nei Ruvain, Chanoch L'mishpachas HaChanochi, L'falu Mishpachas HaFalui, and here there's a pattern that repeats itself over and over again throughout the Mishpachos. And Hashem adds a hey at the beginning of the name of each mishpacha, and a yud at the end of the name of each mishpacha. And Rashi writes, "Lefisha hayu umos mevazim oso." The nations of the world were very cynical when the Jews claimed that they had a pure lineage. They were laughed at by the nations, and they said, they offered a kal v'chomer. They said, "Ma elu misyachsim al shifteim." Are they telling us that there's no added mixture of Egyptian blood in their family lineage? If the Egyptians were able to subjugate the males and their bodies and subject them to backbreaking work, is how much more so b'nishol seyem? It's a kal v'chomer that they could take the women folk and have relations with them. How therefore can the Jewish people claim Shehem Misyachsim al Shifteim? Lefichot therefore Hitel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shema Aleihem. God added his name with a capital H, to the Mishpachos, to each Mishpacha respectively. Hey, Mitzad Zeh, the Yud Mitzad Zeh. The Hey is added at the beginning, right? Haru Uveni, and the Yud is added to Uveni at the end. Hey Yud, the two letters that make up the name Ka. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu declared, "Meir ani aleim shehem b'nei avoseim." I, who know all, can testify to the fact that these are the children of their fathers, and the fatherly lineage, the paternal lineage, is absolutely pure and accurate. And Rashi adds, "Zehu shemeforesh al yedei David." This is what David says in Kapitel Kuf Chav Beis. He says, Shivtei Ka, again the name Ka Yud Ke, Edus Li Yisrael, Hashem is testifying on the Mishpacha, on each one of the Mishpachas respectively, Hashem Azem Meir Ani Aleim L'Shivteim, that they are pure and the lineage is pure. There's no admixture of Egyptian blood. L'fichach says, Rashi B'kulam K'siv HaChanuchi, and Hapalu'i, etc., etc. Now, Rabbi David Pardo, an Italian gadol who lived some 3.5-4 centuries ago in Italy, wrote prolifically, he was a prolific writer on many, many different topics and areas of Torah, and he writes and he authors a super commentary on Rashi called the Maskil L'David. And he asks two questions. The first question he asks is, "Mipnei ma Hashem mehupach hey b'tchiloso v'yud b'sof?" Why is it that Hashem adds the hey at the beginning of the name of the mishpacha and the yud at the end, which is a reversal of God's name? God's name is not hey yud, but rather yud hey. And he gives an answer which is going to lead him to his second question. God is known by many different names. Why is this name Yud K chosen and singled out for the purpose of testifying about the purity of the lineage of Klal Yisrael? Eliyesh Lafarish, he explains it based on the Gemara in Sota Yud Zayin, the famous drasha of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva's drasha is based on a comparison between two words, the Ish for the male and the Isha for the female. The Ish and Isha both share in common the Aleph Shin, whereas the Ish has the Yud that the Isha does not have, the Ish has the Hey that the Ish does not have. And Rabbi Akiva says, Zachu, if the Ish and the Isha get together and they form a union which is for the sake of heaven, and the man, the male, brings the Yud and contributes the yud into the relationship, the isha brings the hay and contributes the hay into the relationship, zachu shechina b'neihem, the shechina, the yud kei of shechina is there with them. Lo zachu, if the yud and hay cannot get together, what are we left with? In each word we're left with just aleph and shin. Eish ochlos, on the fire will consume them. And Rashi says, zachu l'leches b'derech yishar shechina b'neihem. Sharei chilek eshmo v'shichno b'neihem, yud b'ish v'hei b'isha. God separated, he split his name, the two letters of his name, gave the yud to the ish, the hey to the isha, in the hope that they would join together in a union, the derech yeshar, in the right path, and that will bring the shechina, because the yud k is now united and the name of God is there. Lo zafu, if they don't, then Eish ochlasan shakadosh baruch hu mesalik shmo beinem v'nimtzu eish v'eish. Says the Maskil David, that's why this particular name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, namely Yud K, is singled out and chosen for the testimony, because the testimony is about the union of male and female, of Ish and Isha, and that's the Yud of the Ish and the Hey of the Isha. But at this point, the Maskil David is compelled to add another element here, because although he has answered the question, why is it that of all the names of Hashem, the one that's chosen is the Yud K, but why is the Hey first and the Yud second? The reversal of the order of the two letters that form God's name is very, very high profile, very strange. And to answer that, the Maskil David quotes a Gemara again in Sota, but this time on Daf Yud Aleph. The Gemara says, "Bischar noshim tzidkarios nigalu avoseinu b'mitzrayim." The women folk were loyal. They were tznuos. They didn't run around in such a way that they could be taken away by the Mitzrim, and that's what maintained the purity of the family. And that was the merit that brought about the redemption of our forefathers from Egypt. V'lakach hiktim ahei. Now we understand why in the Mishpachos, which is a reflection of the Tznius of Klal Yisrael, the Noshim Tzidkonios back in Mitzrayim, that hay comes first, because that's the hay of the Isha, that's her contribution, and the Yud, which is the contribution of the Ish, comes at the end of the word. The name itself is sandwiched between the hay that represents Isha and the Noshim Tzidkonios, and the Yud that represents Ish. Together they form the Shivtei Ka Yudke Eidus B'Yisrael. And again, when you talk about the fact that the name of Hashem is not written Kiseder, there are other answers here as to why the Hey comes first. You can take a look in the Archaim. But we would like to accept the basic premise of the Maskil Adavit, the Hey comes first because it represents the Isha and the Noshim Tzidkanios. But yet, at the same time, we'd like to develop and embellish this a little bit further. And within the context of the Maskil Adavit, the Hey represents the wife, the Yud represents the husband, to see if we can take this a little bit further. The Gemara in Brachos on Daf Samach Aleph, and it's also in Ksumas in the first Perek, discusses the question of how male and female were created at the time of the Bria. The Pasuk says, Zachar Nekeva Bara Osam. It sounds like there's one act of creation of one Bara in the singular with Zachar Nekeva. The Gemara brings down an opinion that indeed, male and female were born sharing one, were created sharing one body. There were two faces, and they were connected in their back. There was a common back, but the male faced this way, the female faced the other way. And the Gemara, in that opinion, quotes the Pasuk in Tehillim, Achar v'kedem tzartani, the Achar and the Kedem are the two, looking in the two directions. And then v'achkach, later on, v'even elokimus atzela, God separates the two elements that make up this, that share this one goof, the ish and the ish of the male and the female, and that's what we have today. So the Gemara asks the following strange question. Again, if male and female were originally connected, sharing one body, mi holach barash, who went first? Who walked first? Now again, very often you find in Shas that the Gemara asks the question, my nafkamina, you know, and if you want to ask something and analyze something with a chakira, is there's got to be a nafkamina, there's got to be some sort of practical difference. Otherwise, my dahava hava, what was, was. Now, male and female shared one goof for who knows how many seconds or how many minutes in time. So what difference make who went first? And the Gemara's answer is also very strange. The Gemara says that it makes sense to assume that the ish went first. Why? Because we have a braisa that says, Lo yahalech odem achorei isha badarech. A man should not follow behind a woman as they're walking down the road. Vafilu ishto, even his own wife. But the Marsha already asks the question, I don't get it. What does this braisa have to do with the case of male and female that are attached with one, with their backs attached in one goof, each one is facing the other way? The reason why the braisa says that a man should not walk behind a woman is because of Kedusha, in order that he shouldn't be looking at her back, etc., etc. But what does that have to do with the case of male and female sharing one body when they're looking in opposite directions? So even if the female would go first, the male is not in any way looking in that direction, he's looking in the opposite direction. And therefore we must conclude that this whole sugya, the question and the answer, is on a symbolic level. The Gemara, the Chazal, are looking for some sort of meaning and message that has to be transmitted for all generations. Torah Miloshen Ora, it's a teaching for all of eternity. And that's inherent in the question and the answer about Mi Holach Barash. And in order to develop this, I want to point out to you that in the Sefer Vigadita, he quotes a Gemara in Menachos Chavtes. We've quoted it on many occasions in the past. The Gemara analyzes a pasuk in Yeshayahu HaNavi, B'yah Hashem Tzur Olamim, which means that God, with the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, created Olamim, meaning two worlds. And the Gemara interprets this in Menachos to refer to Olam Abba and Olam Hazeh. The Yud, which is one little point that has no space, that represents the Olam Abba. And the Hey represents the Olam Hazeh. And God created the Olam Abba, the hereafter, with the Yud. He created this world, the Olam Hazeh, the physical, material, limited world, with the Hey. So now when HaKadosh Baruch Hu splits his name between Ish and Isha, the Ish takes the Yud and the Isha the Hey, he's really dedicating to the Ish the letter Yud, which represents the Bria, the creation of Olam Haba, and for the Isha, designating as it were the Hey, which represents Olam Hazeh. And this is really what the Sugya concludes in Bav Metzia Nun Tes Amud Aleph. The Gemara says, based on Achav, he was a very bad king in Melachim Aleph, Perikof Aleph. He listened to everything his evil wife Izebel told him to do. She was really, really evil. And the Gemara says, based on that marriage between Achav and Izebel, Kol HaHolech Batzas Ishto Nofel Begehenna. It's very dangerous to follow the directive of your wife. But the Gemara asks, wait a minute, we have a statement in Chazal, very famous, that if a man is tall and his wife is short, is gechoch ukvof atzmecho shmad varea, gochin, you should lean over, bend over, and listen to what she has to say. Lo kasha, there's no stira, kan demili dishmaya, the kan demili di alma. When it comes to Mili, the Alma of this world, it's the woman who makes the final determining vote. You know, man doesn't even have a veto. When it comes to determining a spiritual matter, then it's he, the Ish, who's been granted the Yud of Olam Haba, in Olam Haba matters, which is called Mili Deshmaya, it's the Baal, the husband, who's Koveya. So therefore it makes sense that the Os Yud with which God created the Olam Haba, the world of spirituality, should come first, and the Os Hey with which God created this world, the limited world of physicality, should be second. And therefore the Gemara was asking, when God created male and female connected with one back, mi holaf barosh, who went first? The Gemara was asking not a question about who actually walked first, that would be irrelevant because my dahava hava, that's ancient history, but rather the Gemara is asking a question of values, a question of priorities. When you have the Ish on one side, that represents the Yud of Olam Haba, and you have the Isha on the other side representing the Hay of Olam Hazeh, who comes first in your system of priorities? Who will get to determine Barosh at the head which way we go? The other one is going to be schlepped along. Who gets what we call the Zchut Kedima? And the answer should be, says the Gemara, Olam Haba. We have many halachas which reflect the fact that the spiritual world comes before and supersedes the physical world. And that's why when a person wakes up in the morning, the Gemara establishes in Brachas Daf Yudal, the first thing he should get involved in is tefillah. He should not get involved in his own chafatzim, his own material and financial occupations before he davens. Or the Gemara tells us that if a person finishes davening, he should go from his Beit HaKnesset to his Beit HaMidrash and continue learning, and then right afterwards he should go to be Osek Basakov, to his business and financial preoccupations. There's always a system of priorities here to the spiritual realm, to Inyoni Olam Haba, and that's why the Gemara answers with regard to Mi Holach Barash, whether it was the Yud of the Ish or the Hey of the Isha, it's Dafka, the Yud of the Ish, that goes first. The Brisa that the Gemara quotes is only an asmachta, so to speak. It's only a little bit of a memory device to remember that in general, it's not right for the man to go behind the woman. But not the way the Marsha says it, that the Gemara means an issue of tznius. And the Marsha asks the kasha, well, what kind of kedusha and tznius is there in the case where they're facing in opposite directions? But rather, the answer is a man shouldn't go achorei isha the way that Achav went achorei Izebel and mili dishmaya and mili the Olam Haba. And therefore, what we have over here in this Gemara that we quoted in Yuma, I'm sorry, I don't know why I mentioned Yuma here, but what I meant to say, this Gemara about in Brachas about the creation of male and female as one body on Daf Samach Aleph, that Gemara Miholach Barosh is asking the question as to whether or not Olam Haba is going to be given priority in the system of values. And Rav Galinsky adds here a very interesting knetch of his own to the famous Gemara that asks the question of a stirin psukim and this you'll see in Kiddushin. The Gemara says on the one end, Shlomo Melech in Mishlei says Motza Isha Motza Tov, and on the other end, Shlomo Melech in Koheles says Motze Ani Es HaIsha Mar Mivaves. Perhaps the difference between the two is that Motza Isha Motza Tov, the hay of Isha is at the end of the word, meaning that she accepts that the Yud comes first, the Yud of Ish, because of Mili Deshmaya. However, Motzei Ani Es HaIsha Mar Mivaves, since the Isha takes the hay and puts it at the beginning, meaning she wants to get preference and Zchut Kedima, that's a problem. And the question with regard to the counting of the Mishpachos, getting back to Parshas Pinchas, in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts the hay at the beginning of the name and the Yud at the end, switching as it were, reversing the order, the sequence of the Yud and the hay, why is it that the Yud, which represents the world of spirituality of Ruchaniyut, should come only at the end? It should have been at the beginning, because me, Holach Barash, it's the male that goes to the beginning. He represents Olam Haba and the priority of Olam Haba over Olam Hazeh. And the answer is Nashim Tzidkaniyos. It's the Isha who, when she participates in the family unit as a spiritual being exemplifying the attribute of Tzniut, then she comes first. Meaning, although the hay of the Isha represents Olam HaZeh, but sometimes, and hopefully more often than not, she rises to the occasion and to the challenge of integrating the Yud with the hay, and she herself is able to achieve great things in spirituality for the sake of Klal Yisrael, and that is reflected in the Mishpachos, in the pure lineage, that there was no admixture of any other nations because of the Shmirat HaTzniut of the women, and therefore Hashem gave the women that hay to come first, Mishpachas Haru Uveni, etc. And the story is told about a question and answer period between the head of the Beis Yaakov movement, Rav Avraham Yosef Wolf, Zichrono Livracha, and the Chazon Ish, Zichrono Livracha, in which the Gemara in Baba Basra is being studied, where Eov had a taina, so to speak, in front of the Ribbono Shel. The Gemara tells us that he wanted to patter up the whole world from justice and from punishment, from the meat of din. And Rashi says, Lomar, what was his claim? Anusim heim. Anyone who violates the law, it's only because of onus, of circumstances beyond his control. Why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is Mizgabrol B'chol Yom Mevakish Lamiso. It's too powerful of an adversary to overcome. And therefore, Hashem, you are the compassionate one. And within the context of your Midah of Rachamim, how can you possibly punish Klal Yisrael when we don't have a chance against the Yetzer Hara? The Yetzer Hara is so powerful. And the answer to Eov's claim is offered by Chazal, Bara HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yetzer Hara. Yes, God created the Yetzer Hara, but Bara Lo Torah Tavlin. He gave the Torah, the mitzvah, his askus mitorah lishma, as a way in which man would be shomer on his tznius, and he will be able to overcome the Yetzer Hara. He'll be able to climb the ladder and ascend the midos tovos because of Torah. And at this point, Rav Wolf turns to the Chazon Ish and he asks, Tenach, I understand, therefore, why the men folk are able to be judged because they were given the mitzvah of Talmud Torah as a tavlin, as an antidote against the Yetzer Hara. But I don't understand the women folk. They too have a Yetzer Hara. How are they going to battle against the Yetzer Hara since the Torah never imposed upon them the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? And the Chazon Ish responded by saying, La Noshim Bara HaKadosh Baruch Hu Satznius Ketavlin. That just like man was given the tavlin, the antidote to the Yetzer Hara of Torah, women were giving the antidote of tznius. And if a woman is careful about a tznius, then she can overcome the Yetzer Hara. And if she's careless, chas v'shalom, then she will be judged for her averus harshly because she did not utilize the tavlin, the antidote which Hashem granted her, namely midas tznius. And this will swing back to our discussion as to why the hay comes first in our parasha of Mishpachos. Bizchus Noshim Sikonis Nigla Vaseinim Mitzrayim, they were Shomros Snius. The hay of the Isha comes first. She utilized all of and garnished all of her amazing powers of tzius in order to counter any kind of possible Yetzirah situation, and therefore it makes sense that the hay should come first. And while we're on the topic of tzius, I have to tell you that I find that we have in our community a little bit of a laid back attitude towards tzniut. The men also have to be more tzniut, but the women for sure. And we hope and we pray that in the schus of tzniut of the women, that righteous tzniut and humility and modesty will bring about the geula, just like in the time of Mitzrayim, the Noshim Tzikonios through their tzniut brought about the geula of Mitzrayim, our geula, our redemption in our time, in our day speedily. I would like to fast forward in Parshas Pinchas to Perek Chof Zion, and here we learn about Hashem telling Moshe to climb up the Har HaEvarim, and from there he would behold the land that I've given to Bnei Yisrael. And then in Pasuk Yud Gimel it says, "Vera'isa osa v'nesafta lamecha gam ata kasher nesaf Aaron achicha." Notice that the Torah and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in his revelation to Moshe about his upcoming death, Moshe's death, Hashem tells him that you will die just as your brother Aaron had died. Rashi says, Mikan, what we derive from this contiguous nature of the Misa of Moshe, Misa of Aaron, Shenis Ava Moshe L'Misasa Shal Aaron. Based on the Sifri, Rashi tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu had a desire to experience the same type, the same character of death as his brother Aaron. And you'll find hints to this already in Rashi, back in Perek Chavav, in Perek Chav, in Pasuk Chavav, when it says over there, let's just open up to Perek Chav, and we'll look in Pasuk Chavav towards the end of that chapter, and you'll see something amazing about the death of Aaron. It says, Kaches Aaron v'salos, etc., etc., halo sama hor hahor, v'hafshed es Aaron es begadov, we're talking about the big vekuna, v'lbashtem es elozer b'no v'aron ye osef umes sham. Let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi says, Es begadov, es big day kahuna gdola. If shita me olav lasesam al beno befonov. Omar lo. So Moshe turns to Aaron and he says, Hikones lema'ora v'nichnas. Go into this cave. Aaron goes in. Ra mita mutzas v'ner dolak. Omar lo. Moshe tells his brother, Ale lamita. Go on to the bed. V'ol. And he goes, Pshot yodcha, stretch out your hand, yodecha, your hands, upashat. Kmotz picha, close your mouth, v'kometz, he did so, atzom einech, he closed his eyes, v'yotzom. Miyad chomad Moshe li'osam misa. Moshe had a tremendous desire to die in the same way his brother Aaron died, in the same system of death. V'zeo shenemar lo, kasher meis Aaron achicha, misa shenis avyala. Moshe wanted and desired Chemdas Moshe for that Misa. And if you take a look in the Alkut, the Alkut Shimoni, it says over there, Sha'omar Aaron Moshe, that Aaron in the process of dying, the Arachayim HaKosh makes a big deal about this statement, says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Ilu hayodeh, had he only known Cain, had he only known about the arevus, the sweet nature of this kind of a death, hayorotza b'davar mikodem l'chein, he would have even wanted to die earlier. It was such an amazing experience. And therefore, when Moshe Rabbeinu saw, he witnessed, he observed this kind of a misa, and he saw to what extent Aaron HaKohen, the Kadosh Hashem, becomes close to the Shekhinah. This is called the Mises Neshika. And the sweetness of this Dveikus in Shekhinah was so powerful and so wonderful that Moshe himself desired to die in the same way as Aaron. And the Arachayim HaKadosh embellishes this, and he says, "Vehu Omro Gam Ata." And therefore, in our pasuk here, when it says, "Vinesafta El Amecha Gam Ata Kasher Nesaf Aronachicha," the Gam Ata, Samuch to Vinesafta, to teach us, Shelo Yeh Nirta Me'asifa Shemavticho, Moshe, you don't have to be. You don't have to be inhibited and afraid of the kind of death that God is promising. Shigam hu yachpots v'yir tzali yosef. Even Moshe himself will have a desire to die. K'sheyir revus hamusag b'shas misa, when he will see the sweetness that is achieved at the moment of death. And what it means is that the arevus and the dvekus of leaving this world, this Olam HaShafel, in order to be Davek v'Shechina and B'Kedusha, is on such a high, lofty level, until we get to the point that Aaron was able to taste the life of eternity and the sweetness of that life in the Mises Neshika. And he told Moshe, had he known about this secret, he would have wanted to die earlier. And therefore, Lefichach, Nis'ave Moshe Rabbeinu Lemisa Zu, Moshe has a tremendous desire for this kind of a death. Elsewhere in Vayikra, the Archaim goes really bezudis here in his liturgical praise or description, lofty description in a poetic language of the death of Tzadikim. And he calls it a Misa She Tzadikim, Mechavin, Achivas Tzadikim. They cherish this Hargoshas Misa. It's Hargosh, he calls it Dveikus, Ne'imus, Arevus, Yedidus, Chavivus, Chashikus, Mesikus, Ad Klos Nafsha Mehem. And Moshe Rabbeinu himself had already requested, back in Parshas Ki Tisa and Shvos Lamed Gimel, Vayomer Hareini Nos Kvodecha, and Hashem responded by saying, Lo Tucha Luris Esponai Ki Lo Yirani Ha'odom V'chai. It means that when a man is connected to this world, the physical world of the body, there's no possibility and there's no mitzius at all of seeing the Kvod Hashem, Hareini Nos Kvodech, which Moshe so profoundly desired. And the Ramban says, Terem Yasig Luriya Tipore Nafsho Miolav, before he gets to see and behold God, his nefesh would have to depart from him. And all this, I think, is a reflection of the concept of Misa Tzadikim, because Misa Tzadikim is that moment in the very profound experience of seeing the Shechina that they couldn't see during their lifetime. But at that moment, when they're in the throes of death, the transitional moment, they experience this kind of Mises Neshika of Arevus, of Dveikus in the Shechina, which is described by so many beautiful adjectives by the Orchaim HaKadosh. And the Alkut again says that all the tzaddikim, when they experienced death, they were able to see the Kvod HaShechina. And Moshe Rabbeinu had a tremendous, intense, profound desire to experience that kind of death, to be able to see the Kvod HaShechina. And yet, I want to point out, and this you'll see also in Rav Breida's Sefer Son Derech, that even after Aaron testifies to Moshe and shares with and transmits in the Arevus, the Oneg, which cannot be even described, the infinite Oneg of Dveikus with Shechina at the time of Misas Neshika, to the point to which, of course, as we said before, Moshe himself desired that Misa, but nevertheless, Moshe, this is the beginning of Parshas Veschanan, stands up and he prays 515 prayers, Veschan al Hashem, asking God to take him into the land. He shouldn't die, he should go into the land. And Rashi explains this all at the beginning of Parshas Veschanon when he writes, Veschanon el Hashem ve'isahi li'achar shekavashti eretz Sichon v'Og. Now keep in mind that if Veschanon takes place according to Rashi after Kibush Sichon v'Og, then we're talking after the death of Aaron. And yet, Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah is not for the death of Aaron, but rather to enter into Eretz Yisrael. His tshuka, his desire, his taiva to go into Eretz Yisrael is so enormous, so profound. He wants to be mekayim the mitzvahs atluyos ba'aretz. The Gemara tells us in Sota Daf Yudal, the drush of Rav Simloi, b'nei manis ava Moshe Rabbeinu likanes l'Eretz Yisrael. V'chi lechol mipiryo hu tzarech olusba mituvu hu tzarech elakach omar Moshe. Harbe mitzvahs nitztav Yisrael v'yeno miskayim el Eretz Yisrael. Ekanes ani l'aretz k'dei shi yiskayim hu kulam al yadi. And what's going on here is that Moshe Rabbeinu's tremendous desire to fulfill the mitzvah tulis baretz and to continue alive rather than die is going to trump his tremendous desire based on the testimony of Aaron about the dveikus and shechina that he could experience at the time of death. I'd rather prefer being alive, says Moshe Rabbeinu, to fulfill the mitzvah tulis baretz, even if it means I'm going to have to postpone indefinitely the death experience of dveikus, of arevus, of ne'imus, and yedidus. And this really reflects the famous Mishnah in the fourth parak of Avos, Yofesh ha'achas b'tshuva ma'isim tov ba'ol ma'zeh mikol chayei olam haba. If we had to put values and compare chayei olam haba with chayei olam hazeh, and we talk about the ability in this world, but only in this world, to dedicate oneself to ma'isim tovim, to do tshuva for sins, that beauty, that immense, intense value supersedes all of Olam Haba. Even 1 hour of Tshuva Ma'isim Tovim supersedes in significance all of Chayei Olam Haba. As the Rambam says in his Pirush HaMishnayos there in Ovos Perek Dalid, Ein Achar HaMavos Lo Tosefes V'lo Shleimus. There's nothing you could expand upon. Only in this world, Olam Hazeh, can you grow and can you achieve more and more in Chesed, in Torah, and in Avas Hashem, Avas Yisrael. Only in this physical world can you do more of Hashem's will and overcome any challenges and dedicate yourself to mitzvos and to achieve greater and greater perfection as you ascend the spiritual ladder. The Gaon, the Rav tells the Gaon in his book Halachic Man, the story that before he died he was holding on to his tzitzis and he was crying and he says, I can't leave this world here with a couple of piastas, with a couple of prutot. I can buy a pair of tzitzis and be mekayim through tzitzis a merit that he could see the Pnei Shechina. This is being taken away from me, says the Gaon. That's why I'm crying. So Moshe Rabbeinu, in effect, had to balance between two polar opposites, the desire to die, a misas, neshika, a kurva, a kirva to Shechina, that Aaron described as being awesome, incredible, or, on the other hand, to remain alive, postpone misa, and enjoy the Yofesh Ha'achas B'tshuva Ma'isim Tov Ba'olam Hazeh Mikol Chayei Olam Haba. And from the fact that Moshe V'Aschanan, subsequent to the death of Aaron HaKohen, is praying 515 prayers over and over again to allow him to come into the land which the Gemara Sota says to fulfill the mitzvahs HaTluyos Ba'aretz, at the end of the day, in this seesaw balance between the two, Moshe is more interested in Chai Shah, in Chai Olam, in order to do the mitzvah Hashem and fulfill God's will. That's even greater than the Misa of Neshika, the profound experience of Arevus and Tainug of the Misa Tzadikim. That's the thesis here. That's the message for us. To love this world, to embrace life. Every moment is an opportunity, a challenge to do more mitzvahs, to be zocheh and fulfill Hashem's will. All l'shem shamayim, ke'eved ha misharis es rabo shel lo al menas l'kabel pras. This is the paradigm of Moshe Rabbeinu, the leader of Klal Yisrael that we want to emulate. We want to learn from everything that Moshe teaches us about life, about death, about the greatness of the opportunity that God gives us to appreciate Hashem's world and the challenges within, to ascend the mountain and get higher and higher. These are, I think, profound messages that we have to take from the Torah. And again, the message that we had earlier about the hay coming before the yud, the mid of tznius, the biskus nashim tzidkanios, the edus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the mishpachos of Klal Yisrael, each mishpacha in a pure lineage that can claim its descendants from the avos of that family. These are some of the lofty ideas we take away with us from Parshas Pinchas. Thank you very much.